Good afternoon once again. Come down to the final day, the final session that we have. And our music was outstanding. The last piece was, and well, both of them were. Appreciate everybody participating in them. And enjoy being here with you for the time. Kind of hate to see it end, but we all have to go back home. Of course, that's what I want to talk to you about today, is going back home. Because we are in a very special situation that we find ourselves in this world. Now, today is pictures a time of judgment. As was explained, that those who have never received an opportunity for salvation will be given one, and it will be their time of judgment. And that is for the very first time. Now, this is a very important part of our understanding, and that is to know that all will be judged. Now, we tend to think on a day like today about the time that all peoples who have never had a full and a fair opportunity for salvation will be judged later, and judged meaning a time in which they will be given knowledge, and when they are given that knowledge, they can then be judged. Now, indeed, it is a day of judgment. However, we should also understand this, that it is our time of judgment now. It is not just the people who are the dead who await their judgment. You and I, right now, as we are here today, and as we go home tomorrow, are judged. And we are in the process of being judged. Acts 17, verse 31 says, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And that is Jesus Christ. There is one who will judge us. And that is going to come at a later time, and he has a great deal to say about judgment, and what is that judgment, and what it's all about, and if it's something that you and I are going to experience, which we will in the future, we should know something about that judgment. We should know about the time, we should know about the moment that you and I will face one day. Now, all who ever live will be judged. They will be judged essentially in two ways. They will be judged by what they do in the time which they were accountable for salvation. And they will also be judged also in a time of judgment that they will receive the result or the outcome of the time in which they were given. Whether it be a reward, as the Bible tells us it can be, or it will be death, as the Bible also tells us it can be. We might ask, then why does it have to be that way? Every being who has been created by the Creator God, who has a will, who has the free moral choice about him, because he was created that way, will be accountable. Whether they want to or not. Whether it be a reward or otherwise. Whether they know it or not. They will be judged. Now in Acts 24, verse 24 through 26, we have the account where Paul was before Felix. After certain days, when Felix with his wife came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So when you speak of the faith in Christ, what would you say? Here is what Paul said. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now he did what every Greek and every Jew like to do. They like to reason. So therefore, Paul said, if you want to reason, then let us reason. But when he reasoned He reasoned the righteous, self-control. I said temperance, but that is what it means. And judgment to come. And when he heard that, Felix trembled and answered, "Go your way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you." Now he trembled. And he had good reason to tremble because he was guilty. When Paul spoke of righteousness, and he defined righteousness, and he defined self-control, or what one might say a self-governance, which he used the term deliberately for Felix, who was in a position of government, and he wanted to tell him that that's what you had to do, and he had a responsibility for that. So he talked to him about that, and he also said that there's going to come a day when you'll be judged for what you know, and what you did with what you know. And he trembled, because he knew that he was not doing what he should be doing. Verse 26 says that he hoped also that money would have been given him of Paul that he might loose him, and therefore he sent for him oftener and communed with him, which shows the level of guilt and disobedience and the reverence that this man operated under. But in any case, Paul did get to him when he spoke of this issue of the Christian faith. Judgment to come is a part of the faith in Christ. It's an integral part of the gospel of the kingdom of God, one of the foundations for the basic principles of Christ, as we are told in Hebrews 6:2, is eternal judgment. Your eternity, let me put it this way, your eternity is being judged in a time when you should be judged. Not before, not later. There is a time for judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, we read about the time for judgment, or of judgment, in the way it is said here, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, judgment must begin at the house of God. So this is where it begins. One might ask, well, where does it end? But when God begins His judgment, this is where it begins. It begins with us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment." So it says, first of all here, that we will all experience the judgment. Now, this is going to be done in different ways. Right now, it is the living who are judged by what they do. Now, as we heard this morning in the Great White Throne Judgment, it is the dead who will be judged, both small and great. Now, they are the rest of all who have lived. And that's how Revelation 20 explains something that is very hard to understand in the rest of the Scriptures. And so right at the end then, when God wanted to complete His revelation, He included then the understanding of what would occur when Jesus Christ returns. He speaks of judgment. There will be judgment first on the nations. We read that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. It says, "And He shall judge the nations." I understand it says the dead there, but the word dead, even though in Greek manuscripts from which it was translated, is nekros, meaning dead, and the most ancient Greek manuscripts, as was discovered, that the word is ton ethno, is the time of judgment of the nations. So when the seventh trumpet sounds, that will be the time of judging the nations. And they will be judged. They're going to have to come in line with the rule of Jesus Christ. Later, 1,000 years later, will be the time for the judgment of the dead. And that is the correct translation there. The translators couldn't believe what they were seeing. one day. And so the word was changed in some manuscripts. But right now it is the living who are judged by what they do. In John chapter 5, verse 24, we have perhaps an overarching statement made by Christ that tells us about judgment. John chapter 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Now we have a statement here about those who would not come into judgment. That is in a certain sense. But in another sense, we're all judged. And we'll explain that as we go along. But has passed from death into life. So judgment in the sense that life is being granted rather than death. "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man," which you find repeated on several occasions, that he has been given that authority because he was born as a man. And so God has committed judgment to him. Now, that doesn't mean that he decides the standard, as we'll see in a moment. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and shall come forth." You don't have a choice about this. It will happen. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The word is translated once again incorrectly here as not condemnation or damnation, as the Authorized Version and also the New King James Version has. It is the resurrection of judgment. And he goes on to say, "I of myself can do nothing; as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now they're going to come forth to the resurrection of life, others to the resurrection of judgment. Those who come up in the resurrection of life will be judged also. But those who are dead, that is, who in their lifetime did not know about the salvation of God, who were not called by God, did not repent, will come up in a resurrection of judgment, not damnation. "Now is the judgment of the living." That is, while you are living, you are being judged. And once you die, well then, that period of time is over. You don't get judged after that. You are judged while you are living for what you know, while you are alive, and because it is your time. Now, we need to get a picture of that resurrection to judgment, as it says here, Revelation 20. Now, Mr. Eddington read that this morning, so I'm not going to dwell on it. But it says here, in verse 11 of Revelation 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." It's just simply another way of saying that when you come to this judgment, there is nothing going to stand in the way of it being final. It will happen. So he uses symbolic language to tell us that. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Now, why are they standing before God? Well, they weren't standing before God before. "And the books were opened." Now, why are the books opened? Well, that's because the books were not open to them before. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And so now we have another book, the book of life, meaning that here is an opportunity for life. Now, judgment is involved, but it is the book of life which is now being opened for them. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, we're going to read for a moment the things which are written in the books in just a little bit, because the Bible is very clear what books they really are. So let's picture the resurrection of judgment. The dead will be brought to life again, and they are now before the throne. Why are they before the throne? Well, that's where you are if God is dealing with you. You are before the throne. So you are now in a time of judgment, and you are before God's throne, just as they will be when it comes their time. Now, in what way do we mean? Or why are we being judged if we are to be given life? If I can put it that way, you and I are before His throne, we're being judged, and we're going to assume for a moment we are given life. First, we're being judged as to whether we will be granted life or not. Now, that certainly has to be done. And then, we will be judged for the reward we receive according to our works. And one is judged now for that purpose. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus wanted to make that very clear. Matthew 16, verse 24. And Jesus said to His disciples, now notice who He's addressing. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Now He meant precisely what He said there. It's not halfway measures. Whenever you have been called into Christ's service, and you are, one might think by extension, to everyone else then, given an opportunity for salvation, this applies. But you take up your cross and you follow Him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Simply saying that you have choices that you can make as this process goes on. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Implying that could happen. A person could make an exchange. Not a very good exchange, but it seems, perhaps under strong temptation, it would be the thing to do. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. When is He going to come with His angels? Now we read that's going to be the time when He comes at the end of this age, and this is when His reward is going to be with Him. He will be rewarding according to a person's works for those who follow Him now in the manner in which He just described. And one would then assume that judgment will be according to how well we do that. I think you would understand that there are varying degrees of how one would follow Christ. Some would follow Him in a way in which they would give everything, and some perhaps would not. Now, those are the choices that we make as we go through this time of judgment. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 13, we begin to read some of the criteria for judgment upon those who are being judged now. Indeed, it's a criteria for all who will ever be judged for that matter, because there is no difference. Romans 14, verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, He didn't say just the people in the great white throne judgment. He says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now here He calls it for us a judgment seat. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to Me, every tongue shall confess to God. We ought to ask, what is it shall we confess? We are being asked at this time to be of an attitude to where our knees are bowed, to where we are listening to Him, and with our tongue we are making confession that He is right. Now that's what we ought to be doing. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I don't know if we fully realize that this is what was going to happen. You will indeed give an account before God. At a certain moment, at a certain time, as it says here, I don't think I'm reading anything into it, because when we stand, and we're not going to be seated, when we stand, and we're going to have to stand and give an account. Now you might think that's pretty scary. Well, so let's read about that. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So here is a criterion then that is spoken of, is how then we judge others. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, let's go there very briefly, one which we know. He says, judge not that you may not be judged. Verse 2, for in whatever judgment you judge, you shall be judged. He's not talking about escaping any kind of judgment. He just simply says that here is a criterion by which he is going to use to judge. Not the only one, as we're going to see, but he's given a warning, because it is so easy then to judge people in such a way to where we would invoke the judgment of God in a way that we wouldn't do otherwise if we are pretty tough on certain people, or judgmental in such a way that we are condemning them. With whatever measure you measure out, it will be measured to you again. If we have an approach toward others that it shows that we have not fully considered the matter of judgment very well, because we're going to be standing in that position one day ourselves, that we will be judged. So you need to be very careful to how you judge people. Now, how you discern what is right and wrong is one thing, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about judging people in the sense of condemning them, and there are translations that actually say that's what it means. Now why? Well, verse 3 tells us this. And why do you look on the splinter that is in your brother's eye, but not consider the beam that is in your own eye? We tend to look at other people's faults in order to be able to overlook our own faults. This is not a very good thing to do if we're going to be judged. If we're going to see, we ought to be prepared to judge ourselves. And we tend to do just the opposite. And with that attitude, we may be very surprised at the time or at the moment in which we are shown some things. And at that moment, if it is in the judgment, then it's going to be a little late. How will you say to your brother, let me pull the splinter out of your eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast the splinter out of your brother's eye. Now this tells us here that we can determine to some degree, perhaps quite a considerable degree, the outcome of the time of judging. Now I want to present that to you today, that there is going to come a moment, a time in which we will all stand. You will stand by yourself. There will be no one else with you. Now that may not be very comforting, but at the same time, perhaps no one else will want to be with you. But I will tell you this, that you have an opportunity, and there's no bad news in this. Incidentally, it may sound a little bit daunting, scary maybe, but we have an opportunity to change what could possibly be an outcome which is not desirable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Now here we see the purpose of standing, that is, of the saints, standing before the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You have to appear. Well, said we're not given a choice on this. And since we're not given a choice, we ought to prepare for that. That each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That is, what you do in this life, in your body, in this life. That's what that means. Whether good or bad. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. This is perhaps a general statement, but one which we ought to consider in the subject. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. That is, you. Solomon is simply saying he understands what it's like to be a young man and to get up to things and the tendency to get up to things he shouldn't. So he says, now, I understand that, but you need to remember something. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. That's an interesting way of saying it to a young man, isn't it? And from childhood and youth are vanity. So just remember, whatever you think is so important now that you have such a temptation to do will pass. Right, men? Now, I don't see any of you agreeing with me, but I know you do. In chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, that's something we should consider. For those who don't know the truth of God, then there will be a judgment at the last day. For those whom He has called, the judgment is earlier. Now, this is what God is doing with the church. The church is being judged. Now, you ought to read the message to the seven churches, which are the churches from the time of the apostles to the return of Christ, the age of the church. And He sends them messages, and the messages are very instructive. And if you read them in a way that you exclude six of them, you may miss the message that Christ is sending to you. And He is sending it to you, to the churches. Read what the Spirit, or hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And He's sending it because to the churches it is a time of judgment. Now, this is something that we should all realize then, that we are in our time of judgment, just as they are before a great white throne in the future. So are we standing ourselves as we live and breathe before the great throne of God. Others are not right now before that throne because they are not being judged for the purposes of eternal salvation. But we are. So what are you being judged by? Let's proceed with this. In John chapter 12, here is what Christ says. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In other words, he wasn't there at that time to judge the world. He was there to save the world. And so he had to come and bring the light. That's what he just said. Now, he who rejects me. Now, you can do that. A person has an option to do that. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him anyway. I added a word there, but it helps to understand what he's saying. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So the words will still be there. They don't go away. We find that then that the standard for the judgment will be the words that he has spoken. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, we are being judged by the words Christ spoke. Christ spoke the Father's words. Now, we have them in the New Testament. We have them in the Old Testament. We are told here that we can reject them if we want to. We have that choice. We have that choice. Did I read that correctly? That we have that choice. I believe I did. I think you'll see that in there. Now, that's the position that we are all in. Now, that is the standard. Now, I'm going to come back to a thought or two here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, this was foretold. Just to give it a little emphasis here, Moses is saying, and the Lord said, and I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is what the Lord said to me. Moses is saying, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now, so much for the watering down of what Christ says. Maybe he didn't mean what he said. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what the prophecy said. He's very explicit. The terms by which you and I and all people will be judged. Now, Jesus Christ and the Father then sat down, if I can put it that way, and it was clear before Jesus came that he knew exactly what he was going to say so that it could be told or said precisely the basis on which we would be judged. Now, that was exact as to what he would say in order for judgment to begin. You can't have judgment beginning with anyone until you let them know the basis on which they will be judged. So Jesus was very careful to state the terms of judgment. The books were open. If I can borrow a statement from Revelation. The books they're judged by these words. And when those books are opened in the great white throne judgment, it will be the same words. They're not going to be different words. Now, the books are open, the book of life. That is the other book that's open, and your name is in it. Now, we also know that it can be blotted out. Now, that's not a very good proposition, but the Bible does say that. And you say, well, that isn't fair. I didn't ask to be judged now. We don't get a choice as to when we're going to be judged. Well, you didn't ask to be born either, but you were. So it's a fact of life. Now, so I'm duty-bound then to tell you that this is the position that you are in. I'm also bound to tell you this, what the criteria is by which you will be judged. Now, I'm going to be judged by what I tell you. it works that way. James said this, James chapter 3 and verse 1. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, why? Well, that's because of what they said they knew. Now, we need to be very careful as to what we say we know, because what we say we know, we're going to be held accountable for. Now, if we tend to speak beyond, or try to go beyond what we know, and say things, and become a teacher that we really aren't, if you say it, you're going to be held accountable for it. Now, your words are remembered. Don't think they aren't. And so a teacher then is going to receive a stricter judgment, because if he is a teacher, then he should know. So I tell you this so you can think about this coming year. Now, I want you to do this because we've had a wonderful feast, and we would want to use it as an impetus to go from here and ask the question, well, where do we go from here? Well, what should we do? Well, that was the question that people asked. Well, what should we do? And because they heard that there was one who would be their judge. And that was Jesus Christ, whom was prophesied by David, now was sent, whom they crucified, and now they said, what shall we do? Now, they were being given the opportunity to escape the bad part of the judgment, that is, the condemnation that was on them because of what they did. And then that's, of course, what we're all able to do. But we want to think about this the coming year. And think about it in this way. What is the position, then, that we have taken in our lives? Position we've taken in our beliefs. Position we've taken in our behavior and our conduct with regard to the judgment that we will eventually face. So as we go forth from this feast, having celebrated the holy days, let us go forth with a resolve to take a look at what we do. Take a look at what we believe, what we say, how we behave, what we allow in our lives. Let us take stock. Now, we have the choice to do this or not to do this. You can make some decisions now to examine yourself in light of what has been said. I'm meaning what has been said by Christ, because those are the words. And what he says, by him I will require it. That's what Deuteronomy tells us. But as we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we have an opportunity then to judge ourselves so that we may escape judgment in a negative way. That's how that should be understood, when we have to face the judgment. Now, judgment need not be an unpleasant experience. In fact, it is described in such a way that it is a rejoicing. Well, now that is for those who have nothing to fear. But if we're guilty, we do have something to fear. In fact, he tells one of the servants, well done. Now, you and I quote that, and we hear that a lot, and we focus in on it, and we perhaps assume that that's going to be said. We would hope that it would be said to all of us. So it need not be an unpleasant experience. So we talk about judgment then, we tend to get a little nervous. Just like when somebody says, well, oh, the minister called, and you automatically, well, I did that when the principal called, you know, calls you out of class. Well, what did I do? Absolutely, you think about this, don't you? Well, we tend to think of it in a very negative way. Judgment is a very positive experience, and should be so, and it can be, and we ought to work towards that. Now, if a person has a clear conscience and they are doing certain things. We're going to talk about that. But we should let's understand that God is now judging the church. This is very obvious. This became apparent to us years ago. God judged the church. Let me say, He is still judging the church. The jury is still out on the church as it stands today, right now. It's not over yet. During our time of judgment, we are allowed to take whatever position we want to. It's our choice. Some of us have taken, during this time, where things have happened to the church. We should conclude that when we see things that happened to the church, that the church was being judged. This shouldn't be very hard to see. But it was. At the same time, it doesn't mean that you and I have escaped judgment. Now, whatever position we have taken, and we have taken quite diverse positions ever since we've had some very difficult times in the church. That we're going to be judged by what we have then subsequently adopted as a position of doctrine, a position of attitude, a position of behavior, position of how we might see and view others. There's many ways. Remember, we're going to be viewed by the words of, or judged by the words of Christ. Now, I know that we are quite diverse in our doctrinal positions because some of you have told me what you now believe. Now, we cannot all be right. God is not a God who violates the law of non-contradiction. That is, we cannot both be saying the same thing when we differ. That's simply a law of logic. And you won't find God doing that either. But at the same time, I want to tell you that you are allowed to differ. You are allowed to hold any belief you wish right now. But you should understand that you will be judged by what you say you believe and by what you do. Now, I understand that is something that I should respect, and I do. I have only one rule, and that is, if we have differences, you leave them at the door. That's the rule. Now, some have not done that, but if you continue to do that, judgment will come sooner rather than later. Now, I think that's a rule that we should all understand. Now, as a church, we are responsible for stating doctrine. Let me put that a little differently. We are responsible for stating the correct doctrine, which we have, after long deliberation over what we have believed, what we have been called to, we have stated it. And we are responsible then to clarify it as much as we can, which we still continue to do. And we're going to be judged by what we teach, make no mistake about it. We're also going to be judged by what we say we should do and what we will do. For instance, if we say, I'm saying as a church now, if we say that we should preach the gospel to the world, and we don't, then we will be judged by that. We just read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When in one particular church, he said, because you say, and we tend to say that, we tend to make claims, but yet it's not really the way it is, and Jesus is able to take a good look at what we say and what we do, and he finds us wanting sometimes. So if this is what we say, we should be very careful to do what we say. Otherwise, it will be an issue of judgment. Now, when God judged the church, He obviously found it wanting Let's not make the mistake to think that we still aren't being judged. Because you may have passed, well, you don't know that fully yet, have you? But let's just say that we did one test. Then that doesn't mean that there aren't others, and that it may still be ongoing. Because many have taken quite diverse positions regarding doctrine, regarding governance, regarding what they should do, regarding how they behave, and have generally taken the opportunity to do whatever they wanted. So what's happening? God is simply testing us. Let's be clear about this. God is simply testing us. It's a time of testing, you might say. Well, it always has been. And it's a time of judgment, that we are judged on what we will do, what we are doing in the time that we have been given to be judged. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, if it says this, Matthew 12, beginning with verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." They will give an account of it. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Every idle word? That's what he said. Now, why would he say that? Well, idle words aren't so idle. They do reveal quite a bit about a person. We have to be careful as to what we say, because we do reveal generally what's in our heart. We take a certain position and we make certain comments here and there. They may be idle, or they may seem to us to be idle. It may even seem to be to other people idle. However, they do reveal a great deal about a person. Now, we have a picture of our judgment in Matthew chapter 25. I believe it's a very good picture. In the parable of the talents, there's the other parable in Luke 19, which is the sister parable to this, I would say. But he says that in verse 19, Matthew 25, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now, here it is again. Accounts are going to be settled. We kind of think it's all going to be wiped. Now, sins are going to be wiped. But we're talking about accounts in a little bit different way here. Because we're going to be rewarded according to our works. So how are the works? And he defines them here in terms of what a person has been given, and then what he does with what he has been given. Now, there is judgment on that. That's an issue of judgment. Make no mistake, we have an issue of judgment here. Verse 20, "So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Now, you and I would like to think that is the way judgment ought to go. Should it not? Yes, indeed. He says, "Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them." Well, that's what he did. He says, "Well done. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And so we have a very joyful time when the person faces judgment. The next servant, a very similar thing that was said here. So you see, judgment for the church takes place on this wise, that it need not be a disaster. If our lives are a disaster, maybe it will be, but it need not be. If you are not busily involved in the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom of God, as we had a sermon on that, it may not be a time of rejoicing. So there are certain things that you should be busily involved in that you have been entrusted with, in terms of money as it speaks of here, and that's the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, and the wisdom which we can also seek. And then it's there. So we have time then, as we see that the owner, the master, went away, as we see about in the other parable. Then he came back. So there's time to make constant self-appraisals. There is time to make adjustments. In time, in some cases, to make radical changes. And now we have a person next who took a certain position with regard to what he had been given, and he was called into an account, and he gave an explanation. Let's read this in verse 24. He who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, here you have what is yours." And the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew." Now we have the operative phrase here. You knew. Now, that's a problem, isn't it? You knew. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seeds. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here is an outcome that is not good. And the same time was allotted to all individuals. But he gave an explanation, which was more excuses. To him it was an explanation. And he was judged by his word. So you can see the judgment of God was clear. Now what did God do? What did God do? And this brings us to a very important point, and I would like you to consider this. What did God do? He showed the person that his reasoning was not right. He took a wrong position, one would suspect very early in the piece. And he would not change. He was allowed to do this. He was permitted to do this. It was his time. His time of judgment, but he was still permitted. Jesus told him that the real issue was not Jesus, as the man made out to be. Like it was his fault. Why, I wouldn't have been in this if he hadn't given it to me in the first place. But Jesus said the servant was wicked and lazy. He got right to the core of it. It is important to be brutally honest with yourself. It is important. So important. To be brutally honest with yourself, because if you aren't, Christ is. He's very honest. And it's through his eyes that he sees all. Better we should judge ourselves than to be judged with the world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. We have the means to do an honest appraisal because we were given the Holy Spirit that will lead you into all the truth. In Romans 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, not according to how it seems to us." Now, he can't do anything other than that. Romans 2 and verse 2. Judgment is according to truth. He says, and he continues to talk about judgment in most of the chapter of the second chapter of Romans, and he comes down to verse 16. "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So the secrets of men, all of our secrets, will be judged. Some of us don't have many secrets. Perhaps some of us do. But let me just say, it's going to be judged by Jesus Christ. This is what we've been saying before. By Jesus Christ. He's the standard. He's lived the standard, and his words that he spoke is the standard. Now every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And here is, we want to move into, then, what shall we do? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. This is Isaiah chapter 45, verses 23 through 24. And Paul, when he quoted that back in Romans that we just read in Romans 14, he quoted this from Isaiah 45, 23 through 24, saying that we need to then, in our time of judgment, take a certain position. He says this, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Now that's what he wants us to come to, that there is confession, there is a bowing of the knee, to which then we learn to seek God's will. Now to seek God's will, to seek God's mind, there has to be an honesty within ourselves. It's the only way that you can properly evaluate yourself in the time in which you are given to do that. It's a process that we all have to go through. So our sins then, both open and secret, will be judged. What God sees will be judged, whether they be public or private. What God sees will be judged. Now what will this judgment seat be like, and what will be revealed? Now what we're going for is that if there's anything to be revealed, that you, in the time that you have allotted to you, that you will be able to resolve it. Let's go to Isaiah 41 and verse 1. Isaiah 41. And here is what he's asking us to do. Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. So he says, let's get together. Let's talk about judgment. Let's talk about what the standards are. Let's talk about where you are in all of this. Let's talk it over. So the judgment will not have to be a problem. It's time to consult. It's time to resolve all of this. It's time to get down and let's talk sense. It's not too late. Let's look at it and let's change things now so the judgment will not have to be a disaster. Unless that's the way you make it. So he says, there's a way around all of this. So I want to present that to you. So it's called the judgment seat of Christ. We are before that seat right now. Now, the judgment seat is also called a mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the main point of the things we are saying, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the house, right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Now we have a high priest then who is at the true tabernacle, not the one that was on earth, from which people would go, and he would go and make an atonement for all the people. This was basically done on the Day of Atonement, which we celebrated, and there were the priests, other priests, and Levites, who would also then serve at the temple for people then who would then confess. Now, we have a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. We do not have to confess before a man. You do have a church that has set up priests to which you can confess to, and that's not what we have. You go directly to where you should go. Then, and that is to the very throne of God. And we have a minister in the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. What is his function? and you read down to what the function is under the new covenant of this high priest that we have, one is to impart the Spirit of God. That's what it says. He will write His laws in their heart and in their mind. I will be their God, they shall be my people. So one of His functions is to impart the Holy Spirit. Another one is, I will be merciful to their sins and to their unrighteousness. And their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, in the judgment, it is pictured then that there is forgiveness of sins in the new covenant. We read this back in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And this is a time in which God will make a covenant with Israel and Judah in the future. And this is going to be in the millennium, when they are brought out of their captivity that we've heard several times during this feast. He is going to make that covenant. He is not going to remember their sins anymore. And if He's going to do that in a time in which He is going to administer that covenant as a minister of the tabernacle at the mercy seat with Israel and Judah during the 1,000-year period, He will do it now. This is what we have. The time then, it's a picture of the time, it's the 2,000 years that occurs before the new covenant is made with Israel and Judah, in which He is the same mediator, the same high priest, the same minister of the sanctuary and the new tabernacle, or the true tabernacle, rather, in which He imparts His Spirit, from which He forgives sins to people during this time that He has called and chosen and have taken Him up on the offer to become reconciled to Him. In light of the fact that they understand that now is their time of judgment. So He says, you have the opportunity to have what might be judgment upon you completely removed. That's a wonderful thing for that to happen. Now this is where Christ is right now. He is at the mercy seat. This is where we go. It's a time that we are in now of building the church. We're not told how long that will be. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And that's where he is, administering the terms of the new covenant for those then that he has called. The sins will be forgiven. It is possible to acknowledge our sins so that they can be gone and remembered no more, will never be brought up, as David says in the Psalms, and removed as far as the east from the west, not remembered any longer. In verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. You and I go to the holiest by the blood of Christ. We can do that. Those people could not. They had a high priest. We have a Messiah in heaven. We do not have to confess our sins through man on earth. We do it in prayer. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God. And so we're told in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. If they can be forgiven for Israel in the millennium, they can be blotted out for you today. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, Jesus Christ functions as our advocate. He is not the accuser. There is an accuser. We are in a period of time when we can acknowledge our sins before God in prayer. This is how it's done. And we have an advocate who knows our sins. We also have an accuser, the devil, according to Revelation chapter 12, that he is before the throne of God. That's what it says. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now he is before the throne accusing us day and night. He is there because the prayers of the saints are going up day and night. That's why he's there. That's what it says. The prayers of the saints. And so when we confess our sins, Jesus represents us. And the devil tries to accuse. And in some cases, he has quite a case. Now, the problem is, when he has quite a case on us, how do we get out of it? You get out of it by acknowledging you have sinned. And by claiming the blood of Christ that covered those sins. And when you acknowledge or confess your sins, remember, every knee shall bow, and every mouth shall confess. This is what we ought to be doing. When you confess your sins, you have to acknowledge that you should have the same attitude toward others as God has toward you. Because we're told whenever we pray and we ask for that forgiveness, that we say this, that we say, "Forgive us of our sins as we forgive others." We're told that in Matthew 6:14, Luke 6:37. So in addressing the prayer, Jesus says, this is how you should pray for forgiveness so that your sins will be remembered no more. That we ask for forgiveness as we forgive other people. Now remember, we're going to be judged by the words of Christ. So we learn to forgive. We learn to repent. And when we do, we see that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And once the sins are removed, we have a solution to sin that wasn't there under the old covenant. Hebrews 9:14. It's quite a dynamic that occurs here. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, we're talking about a conscience being purged. What is it purged from? From guilt. Or a consciousness, is perhaps a better way of putting it, of sin, because they're gone. And then you can move forward with a great deal of confidence, perhaps with total confidence, is a better way of saying it, toward the judgment. That whatever was there before is not ever, ever, ever going to be brought up. Now that's what he says. And so we do have a solution to the conscience. We can be forgiven, and we really are. And we don't have to go back over those sins. But the conscience is affected in our honesty to determine when we sin. Let us be honest. Let us go before God without hesitation and make that kind of a confession. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Now he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" Now, why is he saying this here? The judgment is down on the house of God, and how so? Verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as unto a faithful Creator." Now, we are going to have trials. We are going to be tested. How many of us have said, I don't like the way I've been treated, or I am not getting what I think I deserve in this church? And they didn't get what they wanted to get in the hierarchy of a particular church. And so they go out and start their own. Now, a lot of people suffer. You need to suffer according to the will of God. We're being judged in what we do and the decisions we make, because God will allow you to do whatever you insist on doing. No, He won't stop you. Now, He will do what He can to warn you. I am sure Balaam's ass has been sent to more than one of us. Now, Balaam should have listened. Now, if an animal spoke to me, I think I would listen, except if it were a serpent. But any other animal, I would have to take that as something quite special. And I would say, there's something going on here. Now, Balaam didn't. Now, look, God will send warnings. He will send prophets. You got to understand how God works. You can go to the Bible and you'll find that you had God's direct intervention as long as the people would seek Him. And when people would seek Him, God was there, and God would show them, and God would teach them, and God would send His teachers. Now, as they pulled away, God perhaps occasionally sent a prophet, and that's all He would do. Then He would send a prophet, and then they would kill the prophet. Now, they got far and few between. We come to the time of Elijah. He just says, call for a drought. So the words of the Lord became fewer and fewer. That's the way it works. We tend to think that when we insist on having our own way and we pull back, God will then come on a little bit stronger, and it's not the way. He will do just the opposite. You pull away from Him, He pulls away from you. If you seek the Lord, He will be found of you. That's what the prophet told Asa. Went out and met him. He says, look, you need to understand what took place here. If you seek God, He will be found. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. So it's our time of judgment. Will God permit you to do that? Yes, He will. Make no mistake about it. If you insist on doing your own thing for your own reasons, whatever those reasons are, and we have many reasons, then He will let you do that. We're being judged in what we do, the decisions we make, because God will allow us to do whatever we insist on doing. The criteria here is that fiery trials, verse 12, will be sent to try us. For what purpose? To see what is in our heart. So judgment is now upon us to see what we do in the time that we have and in all the trials that we have to face now. He wants to know. There is no temptation overtaken you, however, except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, some of the differences that we have, that we've adopted, are not doctrinal at all, but are emotional. They're based on emotion. They are based on anger. They're not based on a true understanding of God's Word. And we sometimes justify our shortcomings by finding fault with others. And the position we take many times then are not honest positions. Now, I want to tell you that. You should be able to, with the Spirit of God, to evaluate yourself honestly as to the positions we take. We have failures sometimes in our lives, and we have to adopt a position to justify those failures. And we never understand what the motive really is. Jesus did this with a servant who had the one talent and did nothing with it. And He wanted to blame the situation. And he said, that's not the reason. So the real reason is you're wicked and lazy. Now, he's going to get to the bottom, then, of why we may take different positions that are not based on a true understanding of the Bible, but based on something that's going on inside of us that we have not come to grips with in an emotional way. And we now have to justify it. Now, I simply want to put that to you and ask you to take a good look at this. Because at the time of judgment, it will all come out. And we have a chance to resolve it now. I ask you to consider that. Now, we have been given time, just like others later will be given time to resolve their issues that God has with them. God has issues with people. For a great white throne judgment, people will be given 100 years. Now, that's quite ample time, and I understand that that is a teaching that has fallen into perhaps some disregard here in recent years. Say, well, you can't sustain it. Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. There shall no more be an shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. This is the time of the dead. Read it. What's the time of the dead? Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, we read that. The time of the dead. Judgment of the dead. For the child shall die 100 years old. What child? A child who apparently had died before. How else would you read that? And the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now, we understand that here people are being given a chance for a period of 100 years, then to be tried to work out the issues that he has had, whatever those issues were. It doesn't matter who he was. It doesn't matter how bad those issues were. It doesn't matter, what the person experienced. Now they are given 100. God understands they need that. Of course they do. How much time do you need? Well, I'm asking you to start with this coming year. That's what I'm asking. And for you to consider whatever issues there are, certainly face them. It will simply take that long for some people to work through their lives and turn from their ways and show God that they can follow Him sincerely in character. Now, you can do this now. And whatever issues there are, and you have to face those issues, and you have to face them honestly and clearly. You cannot deceive yourself. And we're told that we shouldn't. Now, the court is in session now that we are in. And it has been in session since 31 A.D. And you must appear every time that there is a problem that you must address in prayer. And you must be in court to address the matter in prayer. As Paul said, to be instant in prayer. You must be ready to appear in court. That is, ready to talk to the judge. You have to be ready to talk to your advocate. I doubt that most people today in the church realize that when they are praying, they are participating in a divine court session in which the great judge is making decisions. And you can be forgiven as you forgive others of their trespasses, and those things need not ever come up again. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. I think you should take prayer seriously. To go before God. To have your sins forgiven. And then to stay out of sin. as Mr. Taylor said. Jesus told the woman, they are forgiven. Now don't go and sin anymore. So you go to the court and you petition the court to remove the sin. Now you also petition the court to do other things. One is, you petition the court to grant to you what you're asking. And it should be on this wise: to send forth help in time of need to deal with the problem you're having, whatever that may be. A weakness that you are having, a sin that you are struggling with, or to establish a direction in which you need to go. So let us consider that as we go forth from here this year, that the court is in session. And you can make your petition to the court to grant to you your request. And you have an advocate who will beseech on your behalf for that petition to be granted. So we have all of that then in the great court that we are before now. We are before, or let's say we are in the judgment now. We are being judged, and we will appear in the judgment seat to have the outcome of that judgment. But it is a time then which all matters can be resolved. Now, I hope you believe that. And I hope that you will be encouraged. As much as you're able to take God up on what He says. And that our thinking can be clear. We can proceed forward with complete confidence for the time which we have to face. We have an advocate. We have an accuser. We are before the mercy seat now when we are mortal. We will stand before the judgment seat when we are immortal to receive what was done in our body. Now that means once you're there, you will have eternal life. There's no more chance at that point to be hurt by the second death. What you will acknowledge is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you can have eternal life, and that will be granted. What remains then is to be given the reward according to our works. And the question is, what have we done with what we have been given? And what will we do in the coming year in preparation for our eternity with God and Jesus Christ in His eternal kingdom?